Let's pray. Father, singing this song brought comfort to my heart because I know so many of my friends here today are waiting for you, are calling out to you, and are waiting for you to answer their prayers in the best way that you see fit according to your will. Father, we wait for you that our souls will be satisfied in you. We rely on your word. And so, Father, as we look to your word today, I pray that our souls would be satisfied, that we would be helped thinking through friendship and what your word says about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning your Bibles with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 is where we'll begin. We'll look at several different Proverbs, but we'll begin there in Proverbs 17, 17. What marks a biblical friendship? I'm sure many things come to mind. Maybe even specific names are coming to mind with you, to you right now, of friends that you have or have had in your past. While you're turning to Proverbs 17, I want to mention four names to you. Brian Cook, Jonathan Watt, K.C. Simons, and Brad Taunton. Now, these names mean nothing to you, but to me, they represent good friends in different seasons of my life. Some of these friends began in childhood. Some of these friends began in adulthood. Brian, for example, would ring my doorbell at 7 a.m. to play Hot Wheels or to swim in our pool on a hot summer day. Yes, it was hot at 7 a.m. in Florida. As we grew up, he moved away, or we went our separate ways, but just recently we got to meet on Pelham Road at Chick-fil-A, and I got to hear about how God saved him and how he's moving his family to the East Asia to serve on the mission field. Brian was a playmate to me in those early years. Jonathan and I would tie boogie boards to the back of his golf cart for what we called extreme grass boarding. We were fully padded, wore helmets. Kids, I don't recommend it though. If you have a golf cart, don't do it. Jonathan and I were companions, childhood brothers in a sense. We didn't have brothers of our own, so we'd get together and do the types of things that brothers would do. He was a baseball teammate of mine from late elementary school all the way through high school. By God's grace, the Lord has saved us both, and we still talk on the phone. Recently, we talked about leading our families in the Lord. When God saved me, those friendships began to progress and become more spiritual. KC was my college roommate. He was the middle infield combo on the baseball team at Covenant College. We lived together in the same room, and so we were around each other quite a bit. We encouraged one another spiritually through the formative years of our faith. We still get our families together. We still talk on the phone about church life and following Jesus. We still have plenty of trash talk about the Braves versus the Mets rivalry. This friendship is marked by love, availability. Certainly when you're sharing a room together, you're very available to one another. Brad Taunton was a pastor on staff with me in Jacksonville, Florida. He's much older than me. I hope he's not listening to that, but he's much older than me and a godly mentor in my life. He did Hannah and I's premarital counseling. It was a blessing to us. He spent countless hours with me talking about theology, life, ministry. He continues to call me to this day, and the phrase that he likes to use is, "Are you taking next faithful steps to follow Jesus?" Our friendship is marked by counsel, and I'm so thankful for it. Each of these friendships had different strengths in that particular life stage that I was in. But I look back and I see that each of these friendships have been a gift from the Lord in that particular season. Each of them had different qualities, but each a gift from the Lord. I have many other friends, many in this room. And many of the friendships here in this room are so meaningful to me because we're walking together in the Christian life today. Think of some of your best friendships. What were those friendships marked by? What are they marked by? Now, this is a conversation starter, in a sense, to get us thinking about friendship. But what does the Bible actually say about friends? That's the task for today. And what we're going to find in the book of Proverbs is that a biblical friendship is marked by love, repentance, counsel, availability, and Jesus Christ. Those are five marks of a biblical friendship: love, repentance, counsel, availability, and Jesus Christ. I'm sure that if we looked in the Proverbs, we could find some others, but these are five that stuck out to me as I was studying the Proverbs this week, and I believe sum up what the Bible teaches about friendship. Let's begin by looking at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, to see how a biblical friendship is marked by love. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. When you think about friendship, is love the first thing that comes to mind? Maybe. But how about love at all times? Through the joys and the sorrows, the similarities and the differences, a friend loves always. For those of you who have siblings, I trust that you love them deeply. You would do anything for them. I know some of the relationships between the siblings in this room, and certainly there's many back and forths, many fights, but there's ultimately a deep love for one another. You'd do anything for your brother or sister. I think what the author is saying here, that this is to be expected of siblings. We should expect that siblings would be willing to do anything, that they would love at all times. And this is no surprise that a brother is going to be there in adversity. A brother is born for the day of adversity. I think that that's expected. But what's so unique about a godly friend is that they don't have to be there in adversity, but they're there anyways. A friend loves at all times. A friend with great surprise is there when needed most. Now, I'm not trying to set impossible standards for us right out of the gate, that we should be there without limits. But at the same time, I want us to grasp the reality that a friendship requires sacrifice. We're going to see this later in the sermon. We heard it from Josh as he read John 15 about Jesus. But if you're called to love your neighbor as yourself, you should certainly love your friend sacrificially. Friends are patient and kind with one another. Friends do not envy or boast. Friends are not arrogant or rude. Friends do not insist on their own way. Friends are not irritable or resistible. Friends do not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with truth. They bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure things. Love never ends in a friendship, even in adversity. This is why we should seek out godly friendships. And not just friends that think like us and share interests with us. You need a friend who's going to love you no matter what. In order to love properly, we have to have a biblical understanding of love as sacrifice. I want to consider John 13 for a moment. In John chapter 13, verse 1, throughout the Gospels, we read that Jesus' hour had not yet come. But when we get to John chapter 13, verse 1, we read this. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So his hour had not yet come, his hour had not yet come, and now his hour had come, and here we have Jesus loving his own who were in the world, loving them to the very end. What a remarkable example of Jesus loving his disciples, his friends, at all times. Even in adversity, even in difficulty, which was ultimately Jesus' adversity himself as he willingly went to the cross. Jesus is still loving his friends. We're going to talk more about the Christ connection here in a bit. But the point is that a biblical friend loves at all times, and we certainly need friendships like this. Seek those friends out here in the church, friends who are going to sacrifice for you. As we'll expand on in a bit, the church is going to be a primary place where you're going to find these type of friends. These type of friends that will love you, even if they don't do it perfectly, We're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to be perfect friends, which leads us to the second mark. A biblical friendship is marked by repentance. Look back a few verses at Proverbs 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. And so a biblical friendship, one, is marked by love. Two, a biblical friendship is marked by repentance, because we certainly won't love perfectly as Jesus did to the end. Proverbs 17, 9 says, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." This verse is hard to consider because it speaks to how friendships can be destroyed, how friends can be separated. I'm sure there are many sad stories here in this room of friendships that have gone their separate ways due to sin involved. Offenses have taken place, and those relationships, those friendships have been damaged. But here's the point that the author is making. Biblical friendships are not marked by a lack of offenses. They're not marked by a lack of sin, but instead they're marked by repentance when we do commit offenses against a friend. Repeated offenses imply that there is no true repentance. And so if repeated offenses separate close friends, we must see that when repentance isn't involved in a friendship, those friendships are going to be destroyed. Sin, just like with any relationship, if not dealt with, will destroy friendships. It will separate them. I tell those who I do premarital counseling with, it's not a matter of if your wife or your husband sins against you, but when. I tell prospective members that I'm doing membership interviews, told many of you that it's not a matter of if someone in our church sins against you, but when they sin against you. And I'll say the same thing about friendship. It's not a matter of if a close friend sins against you, but when they sin against you. And in all these scenarios, with our focus on friendship specifically today, how we respond to those offenses, how we respond to that sin is going to either strengthen or it's going to separate or hurt the friendship. There seems to be a couple of options for how we respond here in Proverbs 17:9. One option, if you're the one sinned against, you could overlook it. It says right here that whoever covers an offense seeks love. One way to love at all times is to overlook minor offenses in your friendships. Very similar to 1 Peter 4:8, which says, "Above all else, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." An example of this would be a friend who uncharacteristically says something unkind or unsympathetic toward you, and you might feel that it's out of line, but you know they love you, and you know you love them, so you can cover it in love in that particular situation. Now, if it happens three times, four times, over and over and over, maybe it's something that needs to be addressed. It seems like it might affect the relationship unless there's repentance. So in this case, it can be addressed with wise counsel, as we'll see in a moment, or even rebuke, as we'll see in a moment. Number one, a friend loves at all times. A biblical friend is marked by love. Number two, a biblical friendship is marked by repentance. And then now number three, a biblical friendship is marked by counsel. In those instances where you may need to call out a brother or sister or a friend, we can be giving good counsel to them. Turn to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. What kind of friend do you need? Do you need a friend that's going to make you laugh? Talk hobbies with? A friend that's going to share your interests? All this is good, and I think many times this will be the case for friendships. And with many of my friends, we have a lot in common. Mark and I talk about baseball regularly. We laugh together regularly. I sent him a GIF of two minions laughing this week, and his response was, "This is us in the office laughing at random things." And so that's a good thing, that friends laugh together and have interests in common. But more than offering humor or companionship, a biblical friend is going to offer honest counsel. counsel. Mark does this for me regularly. Yes, we laugh like minions together, but he also gives me good, honest counsel regularly. And we see this according to Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Look there with me. And just to note, what we're about to read is contrary to the world and what it says about friendship. The world tells us that friends should tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Whereas what we're about to see is that God says that a friend should tell you what you need to hear, even if it requires rebuke. So look with me at Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. It says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Is it just me, or do these verses surprise you? If you wrote a verse about friendship, would you say this? If I was writing a proverb on friendship, I might think to write something like, "Faithful is the encouragement of a friend," or "Faithful is the comfort of a friend," not "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." But what's being communicated is actually really important, and it's just as necessary as comfort or encouragement in friendship. Oftentimes, counsel must wound before it can heal. This might not be something that makes sense at first, but humility would help us to realize exactly what he's saying. How can a friend be faithful if they give wounds? Well, wounds are not harsh. Wounds are not unkind. Wounds are not untrue. No, when wounds are true, honest, good, biblical rebuke, they're loving and they're necessary words. You need a friend. I need a friend who will tell you and who will tell me what we need to hear, even if it's correction. Because a biblical friend wants nothing more than to help the other friend become more like Jesus. That idea is further illustrated in Proverbs 27, verse 17. So look there with me. Proverbs 27, 17. "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. God's design is that friends would sharpen one another. That's the point of these verses. This is often a common verse to be considered when discipleship is discussed, or if you're looking for a good men's ministry mission statement, iron sharpening iron. But have you thought what it actually means in depth? We need one another to grow in wisdom. Yes, that's the point. But in order to be sharpened, we need to be corrected at times. We need to be rebuked at times. And being rebuked at times will lead to our growth, our spiritual growth. Here's the illustration that's taking place here of iron sharpening iron. It might not make sense initially, but there's a couple options why it's being used here. Okay? One possibility, maybe the most likely, is that it's very common blacksmith language. You heat up a piece of iron, and then you take another piece of iron, an iron hammer, and you begin to chip away. You begin to take that iron hammer and you begin to mold the other piece of iron into the tool that it needs to be. There's molding, there's shaping, there's sharpening that's taking place during this blacksmith process. But ultimately, the tool is sharpened. It becomes what it was designed to be, a beautiful piece of iron. Another possibility is just kind of a little more straightforward, but you have one iron tool, maybe a sword or a farming tool, and on the edges of it, there's chips, and it needs to be straightened and sharpened, and you can take another piece of iron and kind of break off all of those loose pieces. Either way, the point is the tool is being molded, the tool is being sharpened, the tool is becoming what it was designed to be. All of the imperfections, the loose edges, are being knocked off and cleaned up. There's shaping, there's molding, there's sharpening that's happening, and that piece of iron turns out for the better. And that's what this is saying about friendship. Sometimes godly friends have to give hard counsel, ultimately helping the other friend look and live how God intends. Do you have these sort of friends in your life? I hope you do. If you don't, look for them. Friends that can give counsel and comfort, counsel of comfort and encouragement, but it can also give counsel of rebuke at times if we're living foolishly. Once again, a reason to seek out friendships in the church because we're living life together as a church family. There's so many sharpening opportunities that we have as we gather on a Sunday morning, or we gather for community groups, or we get together for discipleship. There's sharpening opportunities all the time in church life. And so look for good friends here at Abner Creek Baptist Church. Let's continue by looking at a few verses below. They're in 27:9. Proverbs 27:9. The mark of counsel. There's many verses in Proverbs about this. But Proverbs 27:9 is also important for us to consider. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes with his earnest counsel. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. What makes a friend great? What makes a friendship sweet? Is the ability to give earnest counsel. One who can take the truth about God and his word and how he works in the world and remind a friend of that truth. And let me just say, if you have a Bible, if you love God's word, you can be this kind of friend. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to be a good friend who gives good counsel. You can love his word. You can grow in your ability to read it and love it and share it. That's a great place to start. But when we don't look to God's word, this is where friendships can go south. When we don't look to God's word, we can end up giving counsel kind of like Job's friends, maybe. Job's friends are misunderstanding suffering. They don't know God's good character, and they're not giving good counsel that is rooted in God's character and is rooted in a biblical understanding of suffering. And so if we just give counsel based on what we think rather than what God's word says, oftentimes our counsel will be poor. Another way that we can think about this verse is that the earnest counsel of a friend is better than self-counsel. I like the way that the Christian Standard Bible puts it. It says that oil and incense bring joy to the heart, and the sweetness of a friend is better than self-counsel. So the sweetness of a friend, good counsel of a friend is better than a friend who gives bad counsel. It's not biblical, but it's also better than self-counsel. So often we get in our own heads and we try to counsel ourselves through situations. Our thoughts are clouded, and then a friend can come along who loves Jesus and can bring biblical clarity to the situation. Your sweetest friendships will not always be the ones that you have the most in common with, but your sweetest friendships will be the ones that give you the best counsel. And so think through your friendships in that way, not through the commonality, but in terms of what the types of things that a friend tells you in time of need. And that leads to the fourth mark, because in order to give counsel, a friend has to be available. Number four, a biblical friendship is marked by availability. Look one verse down in Proverbs 27 verse 10. Proverbs 27 verse 10, it says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. This verse is addressing long-lasting, available friendships. There's something valuable about long-lasting friendships over a long period of time with those that are nearby you and those that are available to you. We shouldn't forsake, or we shouldn't abandon these sort of friendships, but rather maintain them, which is what it means there in that first line. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. Continue to maintain the friendships that are meaningful and available to you. Because in time of trouble, it's going to be those friends that are going to be there. It's going to be your neighbors there that are available to you. Another reason why friendships in the local church are so valuable, because we're available to one another. We live in the general area to one another. We can be at one another's house in a time of need. We can meet up, if necessary, very quickly. A friend nearby is going to be available to you. It doesn't mean that a friend far away or a family member can't be, especially in modern day. I mean, we can make phone calls and we can be a, a flight or a drive away in time of need pretty quickly. But what Solomon is getting at is that we should turn to our neighbors. We should turn to our friends that are nearby and available. If your brother is far away, go to your friend who is nearby. Go to your friend down the road. Go to your friend in the church. He or she is right there, waiting and available to help you. One application point I do want to make, though, and I hinted at this earlier, is that when you find an available friend, it could be tempting to turn to that friend more than you would turn to the Lord. It could very easily be the case that in time of trouble, rather than going to the Lord, we go to the people that are most available to us, rather than going to the Lord and going to our friends that are available to us. A biblical friend is necessary. A biblical friend is a gift from God, but a biblical friend is no replacement for God himself. A biblical friend can find comfort, can bring comfort, can give counsel, but a biblical friend is no replacement for the unlimited love, care, and comfort and availability of God. And so be careful, church family, that you do not expect family members, that you do not expect friends to be what only God can be for you. We should cherish friendships, but we shouldn't idolize them. Friendships are not our refuge and strength in time of trouble. God is. And that leads to our fifth mark, that a biblical friend is marked by Jesus Christ. Biblical friend is marked by love. Biblical friend is marked by repentance. A biblical friend is marked by counsel, availability, and ultimately Jesus Christ. Look with me at Proverbs 18, verse 24. I'm convinced that Jesus is in the Proverbs. And I can say with confidence that Jesus is the only friend who can provide perfectly what you need in a friendship when you need it most. And so look with me at Proverbs 18, 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Let me read that again. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We could read this a couple of ways. We could read it and take it strictly at face value to first be a reminder that friends will fail us. In fact, we can have many friends and still be separated from God. I think that that's something that we are all aware of. Others might look at us and say, wow, they have a lot of friends. Wow, they must be happy. They must be content. But we all know that someone can have a lot of friends and still not be happy, still not be content. A man of many companions may come to ruin, especially if those friends, if those companions don't have Jesus in common. But if you have a friend that loves, repents, and counsels, is available to you, you'll do well. In fact, I think that's one of the points that the Proverbs is just making in general. But I do think that that's not the primary point that Proverbs 18:24 is making. I think that Proverbs 18:24 is pointing us to Jesus. This verse is saying that you can have many friends, but while they will fail you, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is that friend, church family. Think about your best friend, your closest companion. Maybe that's even a family member. And what this proverb is saying is that there is a friend who is the closest friend that you can ever have. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother who is in your bloodline. That friend came, that friend lived. That friend died and rose again for you so that by repentance and faith, you could be brought into an eternal friendship, an eternal relationship with God forever. Even when you feel all your friends combined can't help carry the load, Jesus is the true friend that can carry that load. He says, my yoke is easy and burden is light. He carried the load for your sin when he went to the cross. Maybe you don't feel like you have friends at all. You don't have anyone you can turn to, maybe. At least you feel that way. You can turn to Jesus. He promises to be the friend that you need. When friends can't understand, Jesus understands. He sympathizes with you in your weaknesses. He had no fault in and of himself, and yet he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Think about this. Jesus on the cross cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus himself felt abandoned by his Father, by all of his friends, all of his disciples scattered. And Jesus is hanging there on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet Jesus still willingly loved them till the end, as we read earlier. Jesus still willingly laid his life down for his friends. Turn to John 15. I think it's important to turn there again and read what Josh read earlier, because this is ultimately where this point climaxes. John chapter 15, starting in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Believer in the room today, know that Jesus laid his life down for you and is the friend that you need to sustain you. Unbeliever, if you're here today exploring Christianity, wanting to learn more about faith in Jesus, would you turn from your sin? Would you place your faith in Jesus today and enter into an eternal friendship with him that will last forever? Your best friendships, church family, will be the ones who are also friends with Jesus. God calls you friend if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, the people you're going to have the most common things in common with are the people that follow Jesus. Kids in the room, look for friends that love Jesus. Very simple application for you today. You might be tempted to look for friends that like the same sport you like, or like to read the same books, or do the same hobbies that you're involved in. But ultimately, those friendships will not last. Those friendships will not sustain you. They won't be able to offer what the Bible says about friendship if those friends don't love Jesus. And so first, you turn to Jesus, kids, teenagers, and then look for friends that turn to Jesus and love Jesus and have a biblical friendship where you're loving one another, encouraging one another, giving counsel to one another, pointing each other to Jesus along the way. Otherwise, you'll be looking up to friends who don't have Jesus in common. You'll be looking up to them for the wrong reasons. And those friendships won't be sustainable. They may lead you down a path of foolishness rather than a path of wisdom. Teenagers, same thing. Seek out godly friends that are going to spur you on to love Jesus more and to follow him. Young adults, adults, across the board, the application is clear for us all. As we look for friends that have Jesus in common, we'll be able to live out what the Proverbs say about biblical friendship. I don't mean that you can't have unbelieving friends. I do. I have friends that aren't following Jesus. But the things we have in common are not the things that matter. Sure, we can have conversation about the Braves. Sure, we can have conversation about how good our yard looks or things like that, very superficial things. But ultimately, we won't be able to be there for one another in the ways that we need to be. those friends won't be able to be there for you in the ways that they need to be. And so look for friends that have Christ in common, that will be able to love you, repent when they sin against you, that will be available to you and give counsel as Christ would have a friend do. And as I hinted at earlier, I've been giving seeds up throughout the sermon. If you don't know where to start, look around. There are members of this church that love Jesus that are likely looking for good biblical friends just like you. And so seek those out. Look for a fellow member of the church to strive to have a biblical friendship with Jesus at the center. Just an illustration of this. I was thinking about John MacArthur and John Piper, many pastors that many of us have listened to and heard preach or read their books. When John MacArthur died, John Piper spoke at his funeral. You can find the message at Desiring God titled My Friendship with John MacArthur. The passage that John Piper read from was Psalm 19, where he highlighted their shared love for God's word and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And here's a direct quote from the message. Piper says, "When two hearts value the same glory with a similar intensity, they cannot but be united." And so John MacArthur and John Piper were both united around the glory of God and love for the gospel. For those of you who read them both or have listened to both of them, you probably know well that they're also very different. Sure, they love the word, they love the gospel, but they have differences theologically. They have differences in their personality, very, very different in their personality. In fact, Piper admits that. He self-admitted that in his funeral message about how different they are in their personalities. If you watch panel discussions with them, it's hilarious. It really is to see how they respond differently and their emotions come out in different ways. But here's the point that Piper was making in that funeral message, that Christ, the gospel, is what united their friendship. A shared love, a shared value for the glory of God. That's how they were united. There may be wonderful Christian friendships that we overlook simply because we're not prioritizing the things that we should be prioritizing. Let's think about that for a moment. Are there good biblical friendships that we are overlooking right now simply because we're thinking about, does that person have something in common with me? Or, they don't have something in common with me, so I can't be friends with them. But if a friend prioritizes their relationship with Jesus and has everything else not in common, it's still a friend worth pursuing. That's still a friend worth having. C.S. Lewis, in an essay on friendship, says that friendship begins when two people say, "What, you too? I thought I was the only one." Okay? "You too, I thought I was the only one." But when we think about friendship that way, are we only thinking of it in terms of hobbies, interests? Or are we thinking of it in terms of following Jesus? When we look at a fellow brother and sister in Christ here at Abner Creek and say, "You too, you follow Jesus. We both have a shared love for the gospel. We have both have a shared love for the word." That should be able to unite a friendship. And that's C.S. Lewis's point. That Christians can say, "Yeah, hey, we have more in common with each other than we do with anyone else because of the gospel." If you are one with Jesus, you have everything in common with Christ himself that God cares about. And therefore, you have everything in common with a fellow Christian that God cares about. Don't overlook the possibility of biblical friendships all around you. And so I hope that that's a practical application for us today to consider. Look for opportunities. Look for new friendships that are centered around a shared love for the Bible, for Jesus. I think we'll be surprised that as we pursue Christian friendships, we'll find those friendships marked by love, by repentance, by counsel, by availability, by Jesus Christ ultimately. You'll notice with the names that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, Brian and Jonathan and Casey and Brad, that those friendships maybe began, especially early, prior to me becoming a Christian and prior to my friends becoming Christians. Those friends were founded based on a shared affinity for things like baseball and extreme grassboarding and those sorts of things. But those friendships have resurfaced, and those friendships have been able to continue because of a common interest in following Jesus. And the same goes for my friendships with you in this room. The friendships that last, sure, they have elements of Timon and Pumbaa camaraderie, or Woody and Buzz loyalty, or Lucy and Ethel laughter, those sorts of things. All good elements of a friendship. But a biblical friend is going to prioritize the path of wisdom and walking that path together as we seek to live wisely in God's world by loving one another, by not repeating offenses and repenting of them or covering them in love as necessary, by giving good, wise biblical counsel or even rebukes if necessary, by being available and there in times of need, and by stirring one another on and spurring one another on to follow Jesus and to love him more. Let's pray.